We're going to continue our Christmas week together with the taking of the Lord's Supper. The greatest gift of all that you've received at any time in your life is the Christmas gift, is Christ coming with you in mind to glorify God before you, to teach you about life and living, and to purposely, his entire life, you know, to purposely focus on a cross. I mean, just think about that. You know, you look at your son, your daughter, you have dreams for them. What are you going to be when you grow up? And we make dumb statements like all that matters is what makes you happy. That's crazy. It's just truly crazy. What matters is the Lord's will. But imagine, you know, growing up, and maybe your parents don't understand all of this, but your aspirations are to go to a cross at about 32, 33 years old. That's your aspiration in life. You're the king of the universe. You existed before time and space and matter and energy, and you came to a planet, and you were born, and the first thing you smell was poop. Well, but literally, you know, that's, and urine. And animal sweat and all of that. They didn't have air purifiers in that cave or lean-to or whatever the thing was. And you lived a life where you just gave it all away. Every day was spent on other people. You just came as a servant. That was your aspiration in life. What a waste. Or the most glorious life ever lived. What do we aspire to? We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And as we take the Lord's Supper together, I want us to think about our aspirations. I want us to think about where we've been. And I want us to think about where we're going. I want us to think about how we're raising our children. I want us to focus on Christ and our unity together in Him. Our focus passage at Christmas is Philippians chapter 2, because we're in the book of Philippians. So many great passages in Scripture about Christmas. But because we're going through the book of Philippians right now, as we chronologically work our way through the Bible, we find ourselves in Philippians 2 at Christmas time. And so I want to focus, it's on the, if you have a bulletin, there's a sermon outline in the bulletin. If you're listening online, it's downloadable, and it's way easier to follow this sermon, as all of them almost, if you have this outline in front of you. It is the text, but it's kind of a phrase-by-phrase breakdown of the text without any changes besides that. And we have this as our focus passage for Christmas this year, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this attitude, this mindset, this way of thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. This is His thinking from His earliest ages as we look to His future. This is His way of thinking. Although He existed in the very form God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. He created the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And so He existed in the very form God. What does that mean? Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We looked at that word last week. Equality means in Greek, equality. Okay, everybody good? All right, it's deep. He was equal with God. That means He was God. God in one essence, three persons. We call that the Trinity. One of three persons in this one essence that we call God. He exists in the form of God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Second of all, He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man. Welcome to Christmas. And now welcome to his mindset on his life. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, with God, and indeed God, didn't hold on to that equality with all of its rights and privileges and ability, emptied himself, entering time and space, taking the form of, not of a king on the planet, but indeed he was the king, but taking the form of a servant. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What's humility? He never put himself down. We're not called to do that. He put others above himself, those that he created. Why did he die on that cross? 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. As the Scriptures prophesied, that's what he did. Christ, as prophesied hundreds of years before he came, Christ died for our sins. As we take the Lord's Supper together, we're celebrating that incredible gift, the gift of the King, friendship with him, an eternal family with him, the gift of union with him, him coming to indwell us now and forever. And at the center of that is his death on the cross, paying the penalty of every sin. What's a sin? Every disobedience to God's law. Take the two commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. We break those continuously. We're the worst of sinners, all of us together. Take the Ten Commandments in heart, to one degree or another. We break those fairly regularly. And then hundreds of commandments built on those. That's, to break one of those commandments is sin. And we have millions, billions of times we've done so in thought, in word, and in action. We're in trouble. And the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's a consuming fire. He's holy. But in the same passage, Hebrews chapter 10, I encourage you to study that. That passage says we have been made holy, perfect, and forgiven by one thing alone. That's the blood of Christ. That's the difference. Without the blood of Christ, without what we're going to celebrate, it is a fearful, a terrifying thing is a better translation. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's a consuming fire. But faith in one act, that's the cross, means in that same passage, we come to him now and forever with confidence to live in the very presence of the throne of grace. It's not you having a good day. It's not you having a good week. It's one thing, the blood of Christ. That's it. If your faith is in yourself, you honestly, friend, need to be terrified. If your faith is in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be at total peace with God. There's still a fear of God, and we hope to get to that in the sermon. But it's not a fear of God crushing us. It's an awesomeness. We now get in this relationship where we get to know him, and the more we know him, the more we are in awe of him. He becomes more and more awesome in our eyes. We don't know the one millionth of it, but the more awesome God is, the better life goes, and we won't fear anything else. If your God is small, you will. More about that later on. The Bible says as we come to the Lord's table, we are to do this in a worthy fashion, in a worthy manner. And what is that worthy manner? It doesn't mean, you know, living worthy, because that's the point, is you haven't, and I haven't either, not even in your drive over here. Hello? Love other people as you love yourself on the drive over here? Yeah, how are we doing with that? Okay, yeah. Yeah, I mean, even if you're going across Greater Anna Maria, okay, I mean, it's like, right? So we're not worthy, and that is the point. We do it in a worthy manner, which is first let a person examine themselves, then let them eat the bread and drink the cup. That's the worthy manner. And so we're going to take a moment of, it seems awkward for some, and maybe your church doesn't practice it this way, I'm sorry, but because probably not everybody had a time of self-examination before coming through the doors, we're going to give you that time right now. Maybe some of you did, and that's great. But if you didn't, we're going to have a time where it's just going to be completely quiet, no music going, nobody praying out loud. Just come before God and say, God, show me my heart. Show me my heart. And if there's things I need to apologize to you about, I want to apologize right now. I just give me pictures. Show me how it's been going. And just as God shows you pictures, just apologize for those things. Let's get it right with Him. Father, we give you thanks for this great grace that we have. Maybe there's things that you've been, you know, working in our hearts to do, and we've just been saying no. And maybe there's other things where we've just done the wrong thing, said the wrong thing. Thoughts haven't been right. And maybe for some of us, it's like, this is a big list. But Father, we do pray that you would just, in your perfect, gracious way, speak to us right now. Give us pictures in our hearts. If there's stuff we've done against you, acts of rebellion, the stuff we've done against others, we just want to make it clean. We want to apologize. We know you see our hearts. So speak to us. We want to get things right with you. If you would, just pray quietly before the Lord. Ask him to speak to you and just say yes. Father, your word teaches us to first examine ourselves, and maybe for some of us, this amount of time is just not long enough. But we pray that you would continue this process in our hearts, Father, even as we prepare to eat and to drink. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet with the express mission to go to a cross. And you who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in you. There's just so many things we just don't get. We read them, we're filled with awe. We don't get what it was to be without sin for all of eternity and before. And we can't even begin to imagine what it would be to take every act of rebellion and thought, word, and deed, all the vile things and this old boy's life on your account, on your body, on that cross, and to bear the fullness of the wrath of God in this old boy's place, let alone everybody who would trust you. But that's what you did. You died in our place after being punished. You rose again. It is finished. The price has been paid in full. We trust you, and we have peace, fullness of peace with God, and confidence to enter the holy place in prayer, to live in your holy presence now and forevermore, to have your holy presence indwell our hearts. Lord Jesus, thank you, and be honored in this fashion in which we take the bread and the cup to celebrate your goodness to us, your grace to us, this great gift of forgiveness and eternal relationship. Amen. If you would have the lady sitting next to you peel back the cellophane and expose the wafer, if you would. Jesus, in the night, oh, by the way, if you're one trusting Christ right now, I don't care about the pad, right now you're trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord, and two, you've gone through the exercise of getting your account right with Him, then we invite you to join us in this celebration. If not, please refrain. The Bible says to do so is to eat and drink judgment upon yourself. Okay, so again, this is a celebrative time, but it's also a reverent time. And we take this seriously. We invite you to join us if you're trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've gone through the act of getting things right with Him to the best of your ability. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took the bread, and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of Me." The specific instructions are we to remember the body of Jesus Christ given for us. He bore our sin on His body on the cross. Picture the body, remember the body, picture the body of Christ. As you do so, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." As you take the cup, this represents the very life of God in humanness, poured out for you, the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest, all in one body, giving His life, pouring out His blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. With the shedding of His blood, there is total remission of sin. It's a covenant. This is the new covenant made in My blood. What's that covenant? A covenant relationship signed by God, if you will, in blood. Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. One of four parts of that covenant. You may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this great grace to be able to know peace with God. Father, the depth of Your grace is way beyond our comprehension. And the depth of Your holiness and wrath is way beyond our comprehension. Thank You for satisfying both in the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you would, take out your sermon outline. And I've got numerous options on the one hand. I just so bad want to continue on and plan to do that a little bit because we got some stuff. It's heavy on my heart I want to talk about. Really, I want to talk to me about, and y'all can listen in. Boy, there's a lot of correction in me and words of hopefully direction to help with the upcoming year, 2022. Should the Lord give us the privilege to see the beginning of that year, and I trust that He will. And yet, to review is something we've done, and I have kind of in my heart, like, which way do I go? You probably know the outline pretty well if you've been with us. What I want to do is review quickly enough to say, what's your, this is the New Year's message. You know, what is your vision, the leadership vision for Cross Point Fellowship in 2022? And if I could give you the vision, it's your sermon outline plus 3 points that you'll get next week. All right, it's this outline and 3 more points from the ensuing verses that you'll get next week, if there is a next week. All right, so we never know. There will be one way or the other for all who trust Christ, right? We're together forever, right? We're together here. We're going to be together in all of eternity. And, you know, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, so whatever. All right, whatever. Right. What I want you to do is go. Okay. What's the leadership vision for Cross Point Fellowship in 2022? Just want to give it to you by way of outline. If you want to flesh it out in great detail, read every verse. Are we good? All right. Number one, I see us starting every worship service, every gathering, every time we get together in two or more. I see us, number one, starting with humility. I see us coming together. This is a vision for 2022. I see us coming together where I see myself as the servant and you as the saint. What does saint mean? Made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, set apart by Christ, set apart unto Christ. What if I look at you? What if I look at you as a saint set apart to Jesus Christ? That governs my attitude and my words and my actions and all that I do toward you. Does it not? It's an attitude. I see that in Cross Point Fellowship, growing all the more. Everybody good with that? We come in. I'm the servant. I am here to serve. If there's a sign of grace inside of a person, that's hopefully the work of God, that they are a brother, that they're a saint, a sister, and I'm going to serve them to the hilt. If not, I'm still going to love them and serve them and hopefully draw them to Christ. Either way, I'm their servant. Number two, and I envision that in Cross Point, and I see it to a large degree. Let's keep growing in that. Number two, I see us thanking God for each other with joyful prayer. I see us in our homes taking out the directory. I hope every day, at least weekly, but I hope every day. Maybe a good practice is do part of the directory each day, even as a family, part of your devotional time. You don't know everybody on the list, but with joyful prayer, pray for what you know about, and mostly pray, God, how can we as a family, how can I as an individual be a blessing to this person or this family? What would happen if we were such a Spirit-led church that we were obedient in praying through our church directory? What would happen to our relationships? Would anybody be left out once we got to know them? By the way, if we don't have your picture, we need your picture. Because, besides that, if you kind of come in quietly, you go out quietly, and you could be here for 20 years, and maybe people will meet you in the hallway. A few people are going to get to know you. But a lot of us, we get caught up. I am almost never out there, okay? So we need your picture. Give us your picture. Email it to us. Let Sandy take it. She's right back here okay? That way we go, oh, yeah, I know that person. And we can pray for you, okay? So I envision us in our living rooms praying through the directory. Everybody good with that? And being obedient. And with joyful prayer, we are thankful for each other. I am thankful for every person in this church. I think I've already made that plain. Number three, pray for discerning love. What does that mean? And this I pray, verse 9, that your love might abound more and more. But listen now, in knowledge and discernment. In other words, some people are easy to love. They're just lovable, like me. But other people, like, I don't know how to love them. They're just
it's just so different. You know?
And so Scripture gives us the principles on how to love those that we would deem a little less lovable. Does that make sense? And how to work our relationships in a functional way, where we're never on eggshells, where we know how to approach each other about anything at any time in the right way. Scripture gives us that wisdom. So knowledge and discernment goes with love. Does that make sense? Okay, not just some mushiness, all right? So I envision us living that way in our life groups and in our times together. By the way, Biblical Essentials for Leaders. Going to make a plug for a few things as we go along. Biblical Essentials for Leaders. If you want to know how to love folks and how to lead them, Biblical Essentials for Leaders is for you. Let us know you want to be part of that. In other words, you just use the word leadership. Let us know you want to be part of leadership. There's a girls group, there's a guys group, a number of guys groups. Let us know. We want to get you plugged in. All right? Number four. We're going to rejoice in the progress of the gospel. We're going to get excited about people coming to faith in Jesus Christ here locally and globally. We're going to love and serve and share with lost people locally. That's our motto. Love them, choose to value them, share what we can, at least an invitation, if not our testimony and the gospel at Gospel Tract. And in every way, we're going to see folks come to faith in Christ in 2022, all right? We're going to get excited about things globally as well. We're going to be a congregation that's going to go through the Journey course and in January on Tuesday nights, and we're going to be so fired up about missions, global missions, that we just cannot give away enough money, and we can't wait till our kids go on the mission field. That's how pumped we're going to be. Everybody good with that? All right? Notice verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. Now, Paul's in prison, and he's going, my circumstances have been good for the gospel, even though I'm incarcerated. And here's the bottom line. Whether it's me or others, here's what I get pumped about. That Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. In this I will rejoice. So we're going to be a rejoicing congregation as life groups work together to not just study Scripture, but to live it out in loving each other, in worshiping God, but also in reaching lost folks. We don't get together to study the Bible so we can do great on Bible trivia. We get together to obey it, you know, which is worship, which is loving one another and how to love one another and how to love the hard to love and how to share the good news. Life groups are going to be focused more and more on inviting other people into their lives, all right? So we're going to be pumped about the progress of the gospel, just in the same way Paul was. By the way, opportunity funds are still in front of us. That's monies that God has entrusted to us for the kingdom. And we know we got space issues here by the grace of God. We're trying to figure that stuff out. At the same time, you got to know your leadership here is just like we want to give away everything. And we want you to know why we want to give away. Not just give it away. We want to give it away to global evangelization and to the persecuted. We want you to know why. Because of this, what God does in our hearts. And so we want the facility here to be well taken care of and to be enough space. At the same time, man, we are just salivating at just blessing the kingdom. Everybody, got, you know, so we're wrestling with this stuff. Wrestle with us, all right? Number five. Focus on exalting Christ, verse 19 and following. I see us in this upcoming year with a passion for worship. Russ, thank you for your example, for your leadership, worship team, a youth worship team, adult worship team, and perspective. I think there's probably a few people holding out on us. I'm just guessing. And God's going to bless us with some people as well that are going to have a tendency to hold out on us. Worship team, youth worship team, children's worship team. Man, it's just, that's the pinnacle of our lives together, is worship. It's all about worship, focused on God, just forgetting everything. So I see this congregation as a Spirit-led congregation, a Bible-led congregation that's just passionate about exalting Christ. Look, if you would, at verse 20. My goal, he's incarcerated, doesn't know what's going to happen, is that Christ, even now as always, be exalted. That's the third line down in verse 20. In my body, through my abilities, whether by life or by death, To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. It's all about exalting Christ. That's why we exist. Welcome to eternity. It's all about exalting Christ. And I just want us to grow in a passion for exalting Christ. And I praise God that we have a good life group leaders, good other leaders that maybe are not recognized in that way, good worship team leaders. We want to focus on exalting Christ, and I see us growing in that this year. Number six, labor for the progress and joy of others. You're using the word labor because it's in verse 22. If I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor. It's great Greek translation. Ministry's not that easy. People aren't that easy to love. Some people. Fruitful labor for me. In other words, things that last forever. That's fruitfulness in the Bible. Verse 24, my life is for the sake of others. Verse 25, I plan to continue for your progress and joy in the faith. Youth, when you gather together, it's for the progress and joy of others that are near you. Adults, when you gather together, it's for the progress and joy of others that are near you. Do I bring... Right now, do I envision my life in 2022 growing other, helping God using me to help grow others in their progress in knowing Christ and living for Christ and trusting Christ and spiritual strength? And do I bring joy to their lives? That needs to be my vision for 2022. That's our leadership vision for this church. And it doesn't mean you have to be bubbly all the time. It means you want to bring genuine joy. What's joy? It's a spirit of worship. And we have different personalities. That's cool. We're not asking you to be just, if you're bubbly, be bubbly. But we're asking you to bring a true depth of worship, spirit of worship in the lives of others, to be used by God in that way, for us to be used corporately in the lives of one another. So we labor for the progress and joy of others. We came here today to labor together in our life groups, because some people, they're going to come in, they're just going to need a little extra joy, they're going to need a little extra help with the progress of the gospel. You're there to do that, and it's labor to do so. But as you do, we all live joyously. Number seven, we strive for a unity worthy of the gospel. Read Ephesians chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. I mean, they are about unity. What's the gospel about? Christ coming to the planet, paying the penalty of our sins so we can be tight with Christ. But equally, it is about us being tight with one another. And that's, I mean, again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have the gospel. I use Ephesians because there's a lot of other books. It's just we recently went through Ephesians. Verses 1 through 10 is the good news about how we can be saved, trusting Christ. But then verse 11 and following is the working out of that. And the thing that's really emphasized in the rest of chapter 2, chapter 3, and then how to live it out in chapter 4 and following is this unity that we have together. If you're in Christ and I am Christ, nothing will divide us. And with every effort in us, we need to make sure nothing divides us. Okay? One of the things that I've overheard a little bit that we got difference of opinion on a couple of things. And I'm going to bring up something. I've brought up other things in the past. I'm going to bring up something now that I think I've observed. We are very, and it's a good thing, we're very concerned about how we raise our children. It's huge. And we admire all of our families for that. I think every family here is concerned about how, but you know what? There's different philosophies in how to do so. Karen, for example, school teacher, wonderful, incredible wife, she thought that the boys should be under some degree of discipline. You know, live a disciplined life. I don't know, you know, okay. Where I'm a little more freewheeling, going, they'll figure it out. You know, enough time in the principal's office and time after school, they'll get it. They're guys, it's going to take them a while, but they're going to get it eventually. You know? And so... The point is, we're going to have differences. Husbands and wives have differences. But here's the gig. You parents, you younger parents, you're going to have differences with one another. And one of the tough things is you got kids that are strung differently, that are wired by God differently. And we want to show a lot of grace in that. Yeah, I might be, you know, and I think you all are doing great together. I'm just saying that's one of the many things we can differ on and just love each other through. And we know that nobody is as good of a parent, including your parents, as you are. We understand that. Everybody good with that? Okay. Nobody is as good as you, including your own parents. You'll think different later, but that's how you think right now. So together, and we could go on with other things that Satan's going to use to tempt us, and I don't see a major problem in that area. It's just a little bit of possibility. So let's be very gracious in that area. Let's be very gracious in every area. We unify in Christ, and nothing and nobody's going to divide us. Did I meddle too much with that? Everybody good with that? Amen. All right, good. Let's move on. Strive for the unity worthy of the gospel. So I envision us being unified to such a degree that nobody and nothing's going to ever divide us in any way, shape, or form. And then number eight, we're to have the attitude of Christ. We just went through the key part of that passage, the example of Jesus Christ, the high card, the pinnacle of the book, the core of the book is the attitude of Christ, verse 5 of chapter 2. But his attitude was three things. Though he was equal with God, he started from a much higher place than we are. He went to a much lower place than we'll ever go, death on the cross. And he's our example, his way of thinking, his mindset. Have this mindset. I envision us having the mindset of Christ. Didn't hold on to equality with God, emptied himself, humbled himself all the way to the place of death. In other words, what does that look like for me? What am I willing to do to give up my rights, my privileges, my stuff for the welfare of my brothers and sisters and for the welfare of the lost? Or is it all about, I got my rights because I hear that all day long on the news? We got our rights. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't support legal causes because certainly the constitutional foundation of America is definitely being attacked and eroded. So I'm not saying there's a legal ground. It's just that interpersonal attitude among one another, that belongs in the legal circles with a great attitude as Christians, and we can support legal causes. But on the interpersonal relationships, me toward you, I can't go, I got my rights. I don't care if you don't like what I'm saying. I just speak the truth. No, that's a horrible, satanic attitude. Okay, we sacrifice for the welfare of one. I'm in life group. I need to go. What I'm fixing to say is not about me. It's not about me winning an argument. I think no matter how it'll make me look, this will be healthy and uplifting and bring joy and bring growth in the lives of other folks. And that's got to govern my conversation. Amen? We go with that? Okay? All right? And I envision that attitude growing, the mind of Christ. Take that as a huge passage and work your way through it. All right? Let's move on now to what's not in your sermon outline. And I really apologize for this, but it's in your Bible, and you'll get it in the sermon outline next week, I trust. Okay? Verse 12. This is the next part of it. It's still the same point. The attitude of Christ. Wasn't sure if I should make this a separate point or make it part of Jesus' attitude. And I've chosen to kind of make it part of Jesus' attitude because it seems so tied to it. Now listen. You can open up in your Bible or you can simply listen at this point. Let me read verse 9 and following because it's a glorious passage. After the mind of Christ is presented, verse 9. Therefore, God highly exalted him. In other words, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name above every name, that in the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my loved ones, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. And you say, well, how do those go together? Well, the beginning of verse 12, so then, or for this reason, loved ones, listen to this. All right? So there's a tie to the humility. In other words, the attitude of Christ is summarized with the word humility, where he put others above himself. I'm going to suggest to you, kind of be on that list, though, it's not just the word humility, because something has to accompany humility for you to be truly humble. What do I mean by that? Truly humble means you put others above yourself. And where your mind goes, where my mind goes, if you know, you're smart, if I do that, I'm going to get walked on. I'm going to get abused. If you don't look out for number one, who's going to do it? If I don't have a deep fear of God, I will not be able to humble myself before others. To whatever degree my fear of God goes, to that degree I am free to humble myself and be a servant to others. Now, to think about this. And I think that's why it's tied together. And that's why he brings it together here. Let me give you a few passages, if I could, about the fear of God, just to kind of get our thoughts going. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're going to be wise, it starts with a deep fear of God. Now, does the Bible say we are to fear God? Yes. Does the Bible say we are to fear God? No. It depends on how you take it. Perfect love casts out fear. So we don't fear God in the sense that here I am in the hand of God, and if I make a wrong move, I'm done. Because we have peace with God. We just celebrated that with the Lord's Supper. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unless you have a sacrifice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, then it is what Hebrews chapter 10, then we come before him with confidence. Fear or confidence, there's no in between with God. A total terror or a total confidence, there is no in between. And one thing separates the two, and that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. All right, trust in the cross. Total confidence. So the fear of God, am I to fear God? Not in that sense, because every sin's been paid for. In covenant form, your sins and your lawlessness, I'll never bring them up again. So not that, but I fear God in a different way, in the sense of awe. The more awesome God is, the more I know God, and the more awesome he is, the more I can trust him with those pesky details in life where others seem to be getting it over on me. And they have to pay. And I got to make them pay. Wait a second. The more I respect the judgment and the power and the wisdom and the ability of God, the more I'm just set free to serve. Did Jesus fear God? Ever thought about that, theologian? Did God the Son fear God the Father? In eternity past, before he ever made time, space, matter, energy. Did God the Holy Spirit fear God the Son? Well, yes and no. Not in this sense. They never had a brawl. But in the sense of what? They weren't just, what's the opposite of fearing God? Just going, being flippant. Do we see the Trinity flippant toward one another? No. I think they enjoyed the deepest intimacy and love that's ever been experienced in all of creation, way beyond anything we've ever experienced, together as a Trinity. They didn't need to create us so they could experience love. They existed in a depth of love beyond anything we've ever experienced. I think they existed in a depth of fear toward one another. And when I say that, a sense of the awesomeness, the depth of the awesomeness toward one another. And I think when Jesus came toward the planet, what does 1 Peter chapter 2, the end of 1 Peter chapter 2 say about him going to the cross? He is an example for us, and he knew no sin, no guile was in his mouth. While suffering, he didn't utter threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. How could Christ fulfill Philippians chapter 2? Obedient all the way to death, even death on the cross. Because his fear of the Father was so great that he could go through anything. He totally trusted his awesome Father. That's the fear of God. How could Paul live as a servant, incarcerated? Any day he could have been killed. Death penalty, his head cut off or hung on a cross or whatever. He feared God, and so he knew joy. To whatever degree we know God, we will fear him. We'll experience his love and his warmth, but we'll fear him in the sense of awe. Never in the sense of punishment, but in the sense of awe. And that's the key to life. That's the key to service. Let me give you a couple other passages. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. See what it does? The more we fear God, the more we're able to live as... You want to be a blessing to your kids? Raise them in the fear of God. Not to know cute little stories out of a cute little storybook. Raise them in the deep knowledge of God, where God is awesome to them, where not everything they hear is, God, he's just loving, he's just kind, he's loving, he's nice to everybody. And that's all they know until they're 18, and then they bail, they can't handle the stress of college or whatever it is. Our kids need to know God. They need to fear him. Not in the sense of, wow, he's incredible. Listen, Proverbs 14, 26. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge in that. Next verse. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And one who has this fear will avoid the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's life-giving. Acts chapter 2, now taking it to the New Testament church, the first snapshot we have of the early church, we have these words. 3,000 folks get saved. Here's the first snapshot we have. Here's how God started things out. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and great fear was upon every soul. That's how God started the church. They had a deep sense of the fear of God. That's why they didn't need to become Essenes and move out into the desert to protect their little lives. They stayed right in Jerusalem where they could be persecuted so they could be a witness. What? Why? The deep fear, the deep trust in an awesome God. In Acts chapter 9, the church in the region is talked about again in verse 29 and following. It says there was an attempt to kill one of their leaders. So, I love language like this. They were trying to kill one of their main leaders. Therefore, the church, this is verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, so not just in Jerusalem now, the church is spread out. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. People didn't like them. Some people wanted to kill them. They enjoyed peace being built up and going on. Listen now, in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the fear of God, there is comfort. Holy Spirit is God. Fear of God, comfort, go together. Living in persecuted circumstances and living in peace because there's a deep fear of God, because they know God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 16. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of our anxiety upon Him because He cares. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Here's how we get the fear of God. This is a huge passage. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 5. Jot it down. My son, if you receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you. This is a family having a devotional life. This is a father teaching a son in whatever ways that he can. So it's always those teachable moments, looking for teachable moments through the day. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, in other words, you desperately want to know more, lift your voice for understanding. Just keep asking to know more. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, you want to know wisdom, then you will learn the fear of the Lord. And you will discover the knowledge of God. We want kids that just are screaming to know more. Dad, thank you. It's not enough. Give me more. Give me more. We need dads to be able to do that. Biblical essentials for leaders is a good way to make that happen. Life groups that are truly in God's Word, going verse by verse, truly learning God's Word, good way to make that happen. Daily devotional time, and this staff is available. Number one thing we got to do in 2022 is to help you in your devotional life. Number one thing we got to do. You can call us day or night. We've always offered to men one-on-one. We got ladies that do this as well. Men and women, one-on-one relationship to help you get to know God through Scripture so you can teach your family, your grandchildren, your children, and so that you can grow. In the fear of God, that means the deep knowledge of God. Friend, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. I mean, set Him apart as Lord. Always be ready to make a defense for the reason, to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Do this with gentleness and fear. In other words, when I'm sharing the good news with others, there's a deep sense of the fear of God. Again, not that God's going to hurt me if I say something wrong. The exact opposite. Deep sense. I'm sharing with somebody. They're not liking it. A deep sense of the presence and the power of God to transform a piece of iron into a soft heart. Amen? Passage today, verse 12. We're at time. So then, my loved ones, this is on the example of Christ, as you've always obeyed, He's building them up. I love you, you're loved by God, I recognize your obedience, and we recognize your obedience and know that you're loved. Not in my presence only, but much more in my absence. I can work this in. Karen and I plan to be gone Monday I got to work it in, okay? We plan to be gone Monday through Friday, okay? So we're going to be absent. So I'm just working it into the passage, okay? Not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. This is going to be an obedient week for everybody, right? No problems while we're gone. We got a great staff and great others if there is. You can call on them. Work out your salvation. That doesn't mean work for your salvation. You're already saved. He's going to hammer that in chapter 3. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why would I live with fear and trembling? For it is God who is at work in me, in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. What is that like? David, to know that God's inside of us. The holy God of the universe is inside me. And saint, inside you. And we're to live that way and serve that way. And we are released to be servants because God does have this. That makes sense? God's got this. All right, I want you to pray through that if you would. And we'll pick it, if there's a next time, we'll pick it up there. And I want you to think very carefully about how Christmas went for you. And read verse 14 and following, if you would, in light of that. It's a great self-examination passage. Do all things. This is where we're going to pick it up next time. Just getting you ready in case you don't want to come. But you might want to send your spouse. Okay, you may not want to come, but you might want to send your spouse. Just going to give you. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. How did Christmas go for you, by the way? Do everything without grumbling and disputing. None of that happened in our houses, right? Christmas is just so easy, just so wonderful, right? No, you know, no grumbling, no disputing about the stinking relatives, the beautiful relatives coming over for, you know, no complaining about the Christmas bonus being too small, or the traffic, or the lines, or the shopping, or the shipping being too slow, or the shopping list being too long, having too many friends, too much family. Family chaos, too much stuff. Closet's too small now, right? Grumbling and complaining. House is too small now. Garage is too small now. You know, weight gain, clothes won't fit. Even the new clothes don't fit anymore. Refrigerator's too small. The new golf clubs aren't as nice as the guys next door. I mean, just, it's amazing the joy that Christmas brings. Right? Okay, everybody. So we're gonna meddle a little bit next week, but I want you to prepare your heart in verse 14 and following for next week, if you would. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous privilege to be able to be together today and to be able to focus on you at the Lord's table, that eternal table, that universal table that reaches to all of your church. Thank you for being in union with all the saints of the kingdom and with Christ. Thank you for giving us a growing knowledge of the grace of God, your grace, but at the same time, a growing knowledge of your awesomeness, your power, your omniscience, your omnipresence, your holiness, and every dimension and facet of your character. Grow us in the knowledge of you, we pray. And we confess anew and afresh that if we don't know you well, we can't serve. Because we're going to be way too focused on ourselves and making sure nobody gets it over on us. And so, Father, work a miracle in us, we pray. This week, this year, grow us in the knowledge of you, the knowledge of your holiness. And thank you for grace every step of the way. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for total forgiveness of sin, the gift of righteousness in your sight. And making us a family in this local church, but globally and eternally as well. Thank you for great grace in all of this. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the incarnation. In Jesus' name, amen.